I want to thank Bob for leading us in that song. It is great to be here. It's Kevin, right? It is great to be here as family. You know, as Ray and Charmaine shared, you know, we are family. And it's great to come together to worship God and to be with our brothers and sisters and encourage each other. And, you know, Joyce and I, even in the last week, feel so much. We just feel your love, and already we're a part of your family. And we just feel, over the last few days, we even feel emotional. Like, it's just because we're just beginning to get to know you, but you've welcomed us. You've gone out of your way. You've served. Neil and Cheryl have us almost 24/7. We're there. And Mom and Dad, they're Mom and Dad now. But it really is great. I can't express enough just how grateful we are to be here. And we just want to serve God. I just want to love God. We just want to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we just want Him to use us. We want Him to use you and to really glorify God through our lives. Amen? How many of you are fans of March Madness? How many are in pools? How many brackets are destroyed right now? There's been a few upsets. Now, how many are fans of a particular team? What teams we got out there? I mean, are you guys real fans? Yeah, there's a, you know that one, right? Now, are you a fans because you were born there, or that's where you went to school? Same state? There's a lot of reasons why we're fans of something, and we have family connections. You know, in Canada, if you follow hockey, I mean, there is, you know, you have the Toronto Maple Leafs and you have the Montreal Canadiens. It's like the Yankees and the Red Sox in baseball. And you cannot cheer at all for the other. It just, you cannot do it. So, I mean, fanhood goes very, very deep. You know, fans, real fans have all of the banners, right? Some of you may have them. If you're a Gator fan, you may have the banners. You may have the T-shirts. You may have the bumper stickers. You may even dress your kids in Gator clothing. Or what's the Seminoles, right? That's the other one. I know that's probably the insult to the Gator fans, but, you know, how many are fans of Jesus? It was a trick question, right? What do I say? You know, I've been reading the book. You know, we're going to talk about some heart things today. Because following Jesus and being a fan, sometimes the lines get a little blurred. And we can raise our hand and think, yeah, you know what, I want to be a fan of Jesus. I want to, and then again we say, I want to follow Him. And yet when we start getting into the scriptures, we realize that there are some distinctions between what it means to be a fan and what it means to be a follower. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 23. What determines who I am? You know, you hear someone after a football game, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They seem to be a fan of Jesus. You know, it's often after, and I have two reactions to that. I'm like, does God really care about the outcome of the game? We might, but does it have eternal consequences? Probably not. Then my next question is, so what is this dude doing later that night in celebration after he has said, you know, I thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that's not even on his lips and on his heart in just a few hours. And it can be similar to us. Because we can be here, because as fans, we can stand up and we can sing and you can look up here, you know all the words. You open your Bibles. But when you leave, your real fellowship occurs. Your real heart gets revealed. Mine does. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 23 and help look at our hearts. And Jesus has been dealing with the religious establishment and elite. And it seems like now he gets to a point where, okay, it's like he snaps. And Matthew 23 is I've had enough. But before, I don't even want to talk about that, but before we get critical of the Pharisees, I want us this morning to think about, is there any Pharisee in me? Is there any way that I am a fan, like a Pharisee, but not necessarily a follower? So we have the reactions, and most of us know this passage. We go, man, I can't believe those guys. I can't believe they have that heart. I can't believe they would have that reaction. If I were in that day, I would be different. If I were around, I would be a follower of Jesus. I would not be afraid of them. And then I say, well, how come I don't share my faith with the waiter because I might be afraid of how they will appear? You really think back in that day that I would have the guts to stand up and be a follower of Jesus when I could lose everything? These religious people had the power to throw you out of synagogues and everything. They could destroy your life. So again, I got to think to myself, do I really have the heart to follow, or do I put my hand up and then realize, wow, this is a lot tougher than I think? So again, before we criticize the Pharisees, let's look at their hearts. I absolutely believe the Pharisees started out with incredible sincerity. They were trying to protect the scriptures. They were trying to protect the oral law. They were guardians and defenders of the divine law. The word Pharisee means to be separate. That sounds similar to what we are called to be as Christians. We are called to be holy. We are called to be separate. We are, in fact, guardians and defenders of the scriptures, are we not? They physically separated themselves from people of questionable conduct and character. We're told to come out and remove ourselves from the world, not to be a part of them. We're similar. They denounced impurity and ungodliness. We do the same thing. They determined not to break the law by setting up rules, guidelines for themselves. I think sometimes, and we're going to talk in more detail about this, but that's what we do. Sometimes even in our discipleship, there are rules that we have checklists so that we can think that our heart is doing right. They were rigid and unyielding. And sometimes our hearts are revealed as rigid and unyielding. Before we read chapter 23 of Matthew, let's pray together. Father, we love you. We want so much for you to move in our hearts so that we have a pure motivation to follow you. Father, help us this morning to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with our lives. As we open your words, convict us, challenge us, inspire us. Use your word to help us truly be followers of you with everything we have. Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus. What a great example to follow. Help us to follow him wholeheartedly in Jesus' name. Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You know, what is the greatest criticism of Christianity today? It's hypocrisy. What is the greatest challenge that people have of Christianity today? It is made of what? Rules? Things to follow? It's like you say, people feel that they're tied up with burdens. And so that's not the Christianity that God wants, but that's the Christianity that our world sees. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Verse 34. Hearing it that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. That sounds too easy. It just sounds too easy. I mean, I don't know about you, but I sometimes want more. I want the checklist. This doesn't give me enough direction, at least in my mind. I know what it means to love, but okay, Jesus, can you spell it out? And he does. But if you're like me, sometimes again we can be more like the Pharisees because we're looking for the list, we're looking for all of the rules, we're looking for how do I measure up? And again, we'll talk about the checklist in just a second here, because that gives us security. That gives us some sense of meaning. And that's why this is a difficult sermon, because I want to address my heart. I want to address our hearts. But I can be quick to go, you know what? You know, I think I'm doing okay. But Jesus always looks deeper. He always wants us to go deeper. So as we think about whether we follow rules or whether we follow Jesus, we're going to talk about three things. Are you more concerned with a checklist, this is point one, than checking your own heart? In Mark chapter 10, great story about a man who really had on the outward everything on track. He looked good. He sounded good. Mark 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Do you think this guy was sincere? I do. There are other religious people that didn't fall down on their knees before Jesus. This guy does. He comes running to him and falls on his knees. There certainly is some sincerity here. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That is a great question. Crucial question. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. I love this. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack. He said, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I think this man came to Jesus with sincerity. I think he, in his own mind, had all of the checklist. But I think here was an opportunity. Jesus was leaving, so he comes and he falls and he said, and in his mind he's thinking, is there something that I'm not checking off? Is there something that I'm not getting? Okay, Jesus, what do I need to do? Okay, I have a list, but does my list match yours? I want to know. I want to know with certainty. What must I, and what's the key word? What must I do? He was doing a lot, wouldn't I? Mean, again, if you, we probably would compare ourselves to him and we go, wow. He'd walk into our church and we'd go, wow, this is one of the most, this is the prominent member of our church. He's good. He's really good. And you know you're in trouble whenever Jesus answers a question with a question. He didn't know it, but we know it after reading. I mean, it's like, okay, something's coming, man. The heart is going to be revealed. Why do you call me good? To me, it's like a question of what is your standard? What is your standard? You know, you may think you're good because you had all the checklists. But see, whose standard do you go by? Whose standard do we go by? It's not my standard. It's not even Hampton Roads' standard, per se. It is God's standard. Jesus is the standard. All these I have kept since I was a boy, and yet he goes away sad because Jesus revealed his heart. He was judged by what was inside, not what was outside. I do it. I'm sure you do it. I measure my faith. And sometimes my relationship and emotional connection with God goes up and down and depending on how I measure up with the checklist. This month, and it's been great, and I hope you've been following the campaign and reading the book, and it's been really inspiring, and we have a great checklist. I'm not criticizing it. I think it's great. But, you know, did you read chapter 1 and 2? Check. You know, write 10 names to pray for? Check. I mean, we could go through this. Read chapters 3 to 6. I mean, it and so we can feel pretty good. Even now that we have gone through this list and checked. And I'll talk about this in a minute, but if I look at someone else's paper, because aren't you supposed to check this if you've shared your faith, you had a quiet time? I have more checks than John. That's how we think. This is not a checklist to measure our spirituality. It's a guide to help us, lead us to Jesus. Whether we truly are a fan or a follower. But we do it all the time. And this is just one way. Even, shall I say, even in our discipleship and our standard. And I think we need to call the world to discipleship. No question. But I sometimes fear that we can think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Because we go, you know what? I am doing, and I have the checklist of discipleship. I know it. But we still don't have the heart. What really, really motivates you each day? Is it this? Is it the accountability that your Bible Talk leader or ministry leader or someone may ask you, you know, how are you doing? Is that why you do this? Or do you do it because this is a tool to help lead me to Jesus? It's a tool to help search my heart so that I can see and really honestly ask whether I am a fan or a follower. That's what it is. You know, if you're visiting today, great question to ask yourself is, what must you do to inherit eternal life? It's a absolutely crucial question. I was raised very religious. Taught the Sunday school songs on my mother and father's knee, memorized scripture, memorized the books of the Bible, all that stuff. And all of these I kept since I was a boy. And then I met some disciples who started showing me a different standard. Like the rich young ruler, I had to be honest with myself, because there are many things. And I even remember meeting these brothers and sisters and going, there's not much difference. We're pretty similar. And yet I had to be honest and go, you know what? Do I really have the heart of a disciple? Not just the checklists, but do I really have the heart? And I had to be honest with myself and say, I don't. And it took a lot of humbling to say, I want to follow Jesus and not the rules and whatever guidelines of my church. And it takes all of us honesty and humility to say, you know what, I am not going to go by even what I was raised with. I'm not going to go by what my family thinks. I'm not going to go by what has been in generations our past. I am going to follow Jesus, because I did not want that one thing. I did not want to stand before God and go, and God say, you know what, you didn't get it. You may have had 90% of it, but you didn't get it. I didn't want that. I want to be 100% with God. Amen? And I know you do too. If you're visiting, I want to encourage you to get with someone. Open the Bible and have an honest look at the scriptures. And look at God's standard for your life. Look at what God expects you to do as a follower. So we need to be more concerned with checking our own hearts than checking a checklist. Amen? Number two, do I clean my own dishes or someone else's? Let's go back to Matthew 23. Verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones, everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You ever gone to the fridge? Hungry? See this nice casserole dish sitting there? Looks all, yeah, you know what's coming. It looks good. You pop open the lid, and yeah, mercy. I won't go into any more detail, but we've probably all done it. But that's what Jesus is addressing. The fact that on the outside, and again, if you looked at my life as a religious person, it would be pretty polished. Had the nice suit on Sundays. I was Mr. Great Lakes at the high school, which meant I was a religious elite. I was in Texas. I was a outstanding young man of America because of my I wasn't even American, but. It's awesome. I guess God knew I'd come back someday. I had it on. But inside, lusts and impurity and it wasn't real. I didn't really love God. I'd love to be recognized outside, but I didn't. I was stinking on the inside. But I looked good on the outside. Let's turn to Luke 18. Look at another guy. Don't mind looking at a lot of scriptures? Good. Luke 18. Before we kind of ask ourselves, I'm not like this, just back up. To some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Two men go up to pray. One stands very confidently. You can imagine if this were the temple. People praying. This guy stands up and begins to pray. What does he pray about? He mentions God what? Once. And then he begins to pray about himself. Now here's the question. Before we get too critical, think about your prayer life. God! And then it's all on me. Or we begin to compare ourselves to other people. Again, he was impressive. He had all of the accomplishments. He had all of the successes spiritually. But eternally, he was not right with God. I wonder how we really view the world. And I'm talking those who are not saved. Do we sometimes with arrogance go, how can they be like that? Well, it serves them right that this happened to them. How can they be on the street? How can they... And we become very much like a Pharisee. What I love about Jesus, as you read through the Gospels, it's just how much he is moved by people. How much he is moved to compassion. And I think to myself, am I moved with that same compassion? Am I moved with that same sympathy, that same desire to help? Or do I sit here and go, man, I'm glad I'm not like that. I'm glad my marriage is good. I'm glad that my family is doing well. I'm glad that... And again, let's bring it home. We do that even in here. I did. Maybe it's just a Canadian thing. Is that? No. I would go through the fellowship and go, I'm doing better than this guy and Bob or Kevin. Yeah. I'm doing better. But again, who's the standard? It's not Kevin. It's not John. It's Jesus. And we can look impressive on the inside. We can come here on church and we can... But are we really, really more like a Pharisee? Or are we like the next guy, the tax collector? We talked about humility. Like I said earlier, we have the checklist and I can compare myself to... My checklist may be different than others. Now be honest, are some of you looking whether I've checked this or not? Now, we can do that. But let's look at... the other guy is completely, completely humble. He stands at a distance. Who was he trying to impress? Exactly. No one. And again, maybe it's just me. I've even had times where I have... Well, let me be very real. Even this sermon, Joyce knows, was very difficult. Because in my heart, I thought, this is my first This is my first crack at it. I want to impress you. And I had to constantly pray and go, you know what? It's not about impressions. It's not about flowery words. It's not about whether people go, wow. Again, I'm being real. I prayed. I fought this. I mean, even last night I was going, I'm not getting it. But then I just go, you know what? It's not about impressing you. It's really about, I just want to follow God. I just want to get, if I today can get you to go, you know what? I want to follow God too. Then, amen, that's all I want. We don't need flowery stuff. We just need to follow. Again, it goes back to you love God and you love people. It's pretty simple. It's not about fluff. And I felt the need to share that because I want to be real. I want to be humble. I want to be like the tax collector. I want to understand that I need God. I have not arrived. Until I see God and He welcomes me into heaven, I have not arrived. Until He says, come on in, I've got not work to do, but I've got to strive to grow in my relationship with Jesus. He recognized sin in his life. He recognized his need for God's grace. He pleaded for it. He beat his breast. I mean, that's a sign of complete humility. He made no excuses for his behavior. I mean, I've done that. Again, honestly, I mean, 8 years ago we came out of the ministry, and during those 5 years it was incredibly, incredibly challenging. And here's why. Because I looked at people who were in the ministry critically. And I said, the church is falling apart because of them. Why don't you remove them? Why don't you do something with them? I would do better if you gave me different leaders. I would be different. And then two passages several years ago hit me like a 2x4. And it was the parable of the talents. And it says, Sean, I've given you talents. And one day you're going to appear before me. And I will not be able to say, God, it was the leaders you put in my life. It was the Bible talk leaders. It was my friend down the street. I could not do with what you gave me. He's going to say, you wicked, lazy servant. And then secondly, I get emotional with this one because the parable where Jesus says, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, it was read today. Lord, did I not do great things for the Lord? I used to lead a region in your church. I used to do this. I used to bring people to church. I used to be involved in studies. I used to do all this stuff. And he goes, Sean, I don't know you anymore. You don't know me anymore. And it's incredibly sobering. Because I was looking more outwardly. I was looking at the sins of other people, and I was blind. My heart was hardened to what I needed. I needed to return to Jesus. I needed to know Him. And since that time, I've been consumed with trying to get my heart not to follow rules, but to follow Jesus. I've been consumed over the last 6 months with, I've been reading books and books and books about Jesus. I want to know Him. I want Him to be real. I want to know facts about Him. I want to know Him. Hopefully, we are more like the tax collector than we are the Pharisee. And you've got to ask yourself a question. Do you clean your cup, your dishes? Or are you more focused on, you know, Jesus needs to change my wife? Jesus needs to change my brother here. Or are we completely humble and say, no, Jesus needs to change me. When Jesus changes me, I will begin to change and influence other people. And lastly, do you read your Bible or long to be gathered to Jesus? Matthew 23, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how I have often longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is the man who comes in the name of the Lord. Does your Bible study give you facts about Jesus or a relationship with him? I know this was probably talked about last week. Do you have a purpose-driven life? That's an interesting one. Or a person-driven life? Purpose-driven life is a book that's... As I start thinking about it, having purposes is a lot of having some rules and expectations and guidelines, right? I don't follow Jesus out of a purpose. I don't even share my faith in something because it's my purpose. I share my faith because it's out of a gratitude of the person and the relationship that I have with Jesus. So we've got to be people-driven churches, not purpose-driven churches. Again, what did he say? Love God and love people. Does your relationship with God change you? That to me, if your spouse or friends or anyone close to you cannot see that your relationship with God is changing your life over the last several months, then I would venture to say you probably live by rules more than you live by your relationship with Jesus. Because I maintain you cannot, write it down, bold letters, you cannot have a relationship with Jesus, with God, and it not change your life. You cannot do it. You cannot read your Bible and come to Jesus and not have it change you. You can't. Ask those closest to you, are you changing? Are you growing? Are you different? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you reading your Bible? Or are you long to be gathered to Jesus? You know, again, it's one thing to know facts about Joyce, my wife. You know, birthdays, things like that. It's another thing to know her intimately. What makes her laugh? What makes her cry? What, you know? And it's another thing to spend time with her and establish that relationship. She wants to know that I long for her. I want to know that she longs for me. That's how our relationship grows closer together. It's not the facts. It's the gathering together. It's the longing. Am I communicating good? Sometimes I feel like it's hard to kind of capture what I'm trying to say. But I want to get to our hearts. You know, in John chapter 5, you're going to write it down, 37 to 44, Jesus has this discourse. He says, you know, you diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you have eternal life. But what does it say? You refuse to come to me. It's about following rules or following Jesus. We can diligently study the scriptures. We can name them off. We can have all these things memorized that we're supposed to. And yet you refuse to come to me to have life. John 8:31, we know that. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Are you free in your Christianity? really? Or are you, and again, we've got to be honest with ourselves, or are we, in the back of our mind, you know, I need to share my faith. Why? Because I'm going to be asked about it. I need to read my Bible. Why? Because someone's going to ask me about it. Or do I truly, am I truly motivated? Am I set free? Is my Christianity a bunch of rules and checklists? Or am I truly set free? Even sin in our lives. I'm not saying we don't struggle with it. I'm not saying it's not challenging. But at some point, we have got to be set free. At some point, we've got to feel like I'm making some victories here because I am drawing close to God. It's not just about checklists. Like I said before, I don't want to stand before God and say, you know, God, I have all of the lists. I've got all of the checks. And he's going to say, I never knew you. I don't want that. Today, I hope you've been stirred. I hope you have looked deeply at your heart and looked honestly. I think we need to talk with each other and share with each other and help each other to be real. If you're visiting again, I would ask that you sit down with someone, open the Bible, and take an honest look of where you stand. Here's my conclusion. I want to stand before God and hear him say, well done, Sean. I don't want to stand before him and try to explain that I followed all the rules and hear him say, I never knew you. You didn't know me. Let's make a decision today, every one of us, to follow Jesus.